chapter. We'll be looking at verses 16 through 20 for our primary text. We're going to add to the witness the first chapter of Acts, verses 8 through 11. Amen. Familiar passage, the Great Commission, Matthew 28:16. And then we're going to add to the witness out of Acts 1:8. Amen. When you have it, say, I have it. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority, or your Bible may say all power, has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Let's jump over to Acts 1:8. Again, another familiar passage. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who said unto them, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go up. Amen? So this Sunday morning, I want to talk from the subject, Go Make Disciples. Amen? Go make disciples. This is, in fact, the Great Commission. Amen? And if we could just bow our heads for a moment of prayer. Lord Jesus, we come before you now. The hour is at hand. The time for the proclamation and preaching of the Word of God. You have declared that by the foolishness of preaching, the chains of sin can be broken and liberty to the captive heart can be provided. And so today, Holy Spirit, I ask that you preach. You send your word. And I pray that your word would find good ground, fertile soil, longing and waiting hearts, bodies of believers energized by the power and presence of your Holy Spirit. Lord, send your word now that we might be changed, transformed by the renewing of our minds. Let that happen this morning, here in this setting, among this, your people. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated all over the sanctuary. Because work looms so large in our lives, I believe that most of us don't reflect on its importance or its significance. For most of us, work is, well, work. Something we have to do to maintain our lives, to pay our bills, and to keep things moving. I believe, however, that work is not just a part of our existence that can be so easily separated from the rest of our lives. Work is not simply about the trading of labor for dollars. Perhaps because we live in a society that markets and hawks the fruit of our labor and not labor itself, we have forgotten or have never really appreciated the fact that the business of work is not simply to produce goods, but also to help produce people. People are made better by working. We need work, and as adults, we find our identity and are often identified by the work we do. If this is true, then we must be very careful about what we choose to do for a living. For what we do in time is what we will become. You with me on that? So the background and setting for today's text is one of the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus Christ. This is Jesus Christ after having been crucified and in the grave for 3 days. He is resurrected by his own power. And the Acts tells us he shows himself alive through what he calls many infallible proofs. These infallible proofs were post-resurrection appearances, not to unbelievers, but to those that did believe. And he showed his word to be true. So just as I have spoken, here I am 3 days later, alive and well and in your presence. And though this is a post-resurrection appearance of Jesus Christ, one of the things as you were to study them, the various appearances of Jesus after his death, one of the things that becomes obvious as in studying the text is that while Jesus was resurrected and in a body that was recognizable to the human eye, yet his body was in some way substantially different. We know his body was different because in his post-resurrection appearances, he had the ability just to show up. The disciples, fearing for their own lives, seeing as though they were disciples of Jesus, they reasoned if they killed Jesus, there's a very strong possibility they're going to kill us. And as a result, they hid themselves. They went into their homes and they locked the doors and they shut the windows for fear of the Roman soldiers coming to take them and do to them what they did to Jesus. And in this shut down home, what the folks would say, the house was on lockdown. In a house on lockdown, Jesus had the ability just to show up. One moment he was not there, and the next moment he's standing in the midst of them. The women, when they go to find, to bring herbs to dress Jesus's body, at the burial after the Sabbath, even though it was dark, one moment he wasn't there and then the next moment he was there. Next moment, Mary Magdalene was first talking to the other women, but now in the next instant, now she's talking to her Lord and Savior, who she calls Rabboni. And he even tells her, as she reaches out to hug him, to take hold of him out of her happiness for seeing him alive and not dead, he tells her, touch me not. Don't touch this body, though it looks the same, and though now my voice sounds the same, yet my body is not the same. Now I have a different kind of body. He has now the kind of body that is not only suitable for existence in and on the earth, he now possesses a body that can also go into heaven. He now has a body, and this is what Acts tells us, that that body is what he was taking back up. Having offered his human body on Calvary, he now takes his resurrected body to go up into heaven, to now be offered to his Father, and to be determined whether it is acceptable for heaven. Are you with me this Sunday? And so with that backdrop, verse 17 makes sense to me. He says, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. I'm going to give you the key to the sermon right up front. The key to this Sunday sermon is what we read in verse 17 in terms of going to make disciples. When you tell of Jesus Christ, there will always be two camps. There will always be two camps. There will be some who worship and receive gladly the words of Jesus Christ. There will be some eager to hear your testimony. There will be some eager to learn more about this guy, Jesus. There will be some that you will ask him, go home and read this particular chapter, read these particular verses, and they will eagerly do it. Why? Because they worship him. They're drawn to him. They're attracted to him. But there will be others in your witnessing who doubt the validity of Jesus Christ, who doubt your salvation, doubt that you've been converted, doubt that Jesus ever lived, doubt that Jesus ever was resurrected. And so I'm so glad that Matthew doesn't try to skip over or neglect to mention this. You know, whoever controls the pen controls the story. He could have written it and just said they all worshiped him, but he said no. Even in the presence of a resurrected Savior, there were some who still doubted. And I'm just telling you that so when you go about the business of making disciples, go in knowing it's a 50-50 shot at best. Some will receive what you're saying, but there will be many others who will not receive what you're saying. But what I love about it is though some worship and though some doubt it, look at verse 18. Jesus kept on talking. He didn't let the majority, he didn't let those that weren't in agreement, those that weren't on his side, to stop him from speaking. Some fell down and worshiped him. Some stood afar off and doubted. But either way, Jesus kept on speaking. You may not realize it, but I'm trying to help you. Just as Jesus kept on speaking, you and I have to do what? We got to keep on speaking. The process of making disciples is not an easy one, and it requires us to keep on speaking. Regardless of whether they receive it gladly or regardless of whether they rebuff it and rebuff us, tell your neighbor you got to keep on speaking. And so here we are now. Verse 18 says, and Jesus came and spoke to them. And this is what he said. He said, all power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. I want to work the power this morning because there are two aspects to this power that I want you to be mindful of. The first aspect of this power that he's referring to deals with authority. Some of your translations may actually say authority. He says, all power has been given to me. And what he's saying in that, in the first hand, he's saying all authority. Authority meaning the legal right to give orders, make decisions, or enforce obedience. I have a right to do this. As parents, we oftentimes, we get offended when other people yell at our kids. And the comment we often hear is like, whoa, 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 whoa. Yeah, but you ain't got to yell because why? They're not your kids. They're my kids. If anyone's going to yell them, I'm going to, why? Because as their parent, I have a what? I got a right. Not only do I have a right, I have a legal authority if they're under 18. I control what they see. I control what they say. I control their act. Why? Because I have a legal right to do it. Do you follow what I'm saying? So when he says all power, he's trying to, he said, listen, boys, I've got the authority now. I've got the authority. Now I have the legal right from on high. Philippians 2 and 9 reminds us where it says, therefore God has given him a name. Name meaning a right, a position, a office that is above every name, above every other rank, office, or position identified in government, in business, any part of society, any part of the construct of the human world. Jesus Christ has now been given a name or an office that supersedes any one of those. Do you follow him? This is what I think. He said he's been given a name above every name. He's been given a rank. He's been given a position. He's been given an office that supersedes any human or spiritual power that is known or unknown. Touch your neighbor and says he holds the highest office. And not only does he have the legal right to hold the highest office, he also has the ability, or what I put here, this is the power in the power. Some people can hold the office of high authority, but have no power. I'm often amazed at how many times I hear from stories of other pastors who operate in church environments where they are the pastor, but they have no ability. The deacon board runs the church. The trustee board runs the church. The elders run the church. And the pastor is just there, but he's there, but he has no ability. He has no real power to bring change or set direction in that house of God. So many times our politicians come into office and they hold the office, but they don't have the real ability. There's always a constituent. There's always someone else behind the scenes pulling the strings. That's the guy with the real power. That's the person who's got the real ability or the real authority. But Jesus Christ now tells his boys, I'm not a puppet master. No one's behind the scenes pulling my string. Not now. Not now that I've done what my Father has asked me to do. Not now that I've offered the sacrifice required for sin and salvation. Now I have all authority. Now I have all ability. Anything required to be done as Christ, I can do it. Touch your neighbor and says he has all power. Jeremiah says, behold, speaking on the Lord's behalf, he said, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. And is there anything too hard for me? He said, you find it. You point at it. You touch it. You declare it. See if I can demonstrate dominance over it. The Bible's creation story reminds us that in the beginning, God created. He created heaven and earth. He created everything in heaven. He created every being in heaven. And in like fashion, so he did in the earth. He is the creator of creation itself. To sum it up, Christ has all power. Touch your neighbor and says he has all power. Here it is, 19. Now we find out what he does with this power. He's got all authority. He has all ability. Now that he's been, as the Philippian writer said, highly exalted. Watch people when they go up. A lot of times when people go up, they change. And instead of operating for the benefit of others, they often operate for the benefit of themselves. Our society is literally littered with people who have abused their power, taken advantage of their authority, has used their ability in a negative way. And so now we look at Christ Jesus to see what does he do with the power he now possesses. And he says these words, 19, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And to sum it up, and this is now you can see here, okay, I see where the pastor got it. Here it is right here. All he does with his authority is tell us to go make disciples. All right? Tell your neighbor, go make disciples. All right, here it is. Go means what? Go. Go. You know that in Hebrew, Aramaic, Greek, go means go. If my Nana was here, Nana would preach like this. See, I don't care where you go, but you got to get up out of here. That's what Nana would say. Go means you got to move. Right? Right? You can no longer stay here. And what a fitting command for this era or this age of the Christian church, because so many of us as believers, we want to come to the house of God and make it, instead of a house, we want it to be our home. We want to come here and stay here. We want to come here and lay here. We want to come here and be fed. We want to come here and have someone look after us. But he never allows us to stay at home. He tells us, now that I have authority, now that I have the right to command you, you got to go. You got to get out of here. The real work is not done here on this mountain in Galilee. The real work is going to be done where? Back in Jerusalem, back in Judea, back in Samaria, and even to the uttermost parts of the world. And for us to get the job done, you got to get up out of here and go. Somebody shout, go. On your way, you got to learn to make stuff. He said, you got to go, and while going, you've got to make. To make means to cause something to exist or to come about. To cause something to exist or to come about. He tells us to go, and while going, he says, you got to keep working. And you got to cause, Jesus goes, he said, they say of God, he says it like this. He calls those things that are not as though they were. That's the making power of God. That's the creative ability of the Holy Spirit to cause those things that are not as though they were. And now, because he has all power, look what he does. He now transfers that power to you and to I who love his name. And now he tells us, go make these disciples. Why? Because I'm giving you power to do it. Acts 1 and 8 is our witness. He says what? He says in just a little while, he said, go back to Jerusalem and tarry or stay there praying and waiting for the promise, because when it comes, then you're going to receive power. What power? The same power I have. I'm going to go check in with my Father first. Make sure he's cool with everything. Make sure this body is acceptable up in heaven. And if he's good, this is how you'll know. He's going to send you power. Power to what? To go into the world and start making disciples. They won't be disciples when you find them, but once you start laboring with them, working with them, and making on them, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he said, God will transform them into disciples. Touch your neighbor and say, make disciples. Let's work this disciples. Disciples in this context means a follower of Jesus Christ. Go out and make followers of Jesus Christ. Go out and tell my story. Go out and tell how I was dead, but now am alive forevermore. Go and tell them how you saw me crucified on a hill called Golgotha. But on the same token, you also saw me after my crucifixion. You saw me after my burial. And you saw that I was alive. Even to you, even as I offered to Thomas, I said, put your hand here. Put your hand in the nail prints. Put your hand in the footprints where the nails were driven into my hands and into my feet. So that you can be a living witness. This is what the thing you've got to get about salvation. Salvation cannot be lived existentially. It must be lived experientially. You have to experience. If you notice, with doubting Thomas, Jesus never rebukes him. He never jumps on him for doubting. He never jumps on him for his unbelief. No, he comes back and offers more proof. He offers more evidence. And that's what we have to do as believers. We can't jump bad with them. We just have to come back with more evidence. We've got to come back with more proof. And I don't know if you know, but we've got a book full of evidence. We've got a book full of eyewitness testimony. We have the evidence. We don't have to get mad. We don't have to get ugly. All we've got to do is make disciples, understanding that some of them will believe and receive the word gladly. Others will not believe and reject it. But like Christ, we got to keep on speaking. We got to keep offering more evidence. Evidence from the word of God. Evidence from your own life. Evidence from your own story of what Christ has and what Christ is doing in your life. All of this is the disciple-making process. Touch your neighbor and say, go make disciples. Now, this is what I love about the Bible. He never tells us to do anything without telling us how to do it. He's given me power to do it. But now here in verse 19 and 20, now he gives me instruction for how to get the job done. Tell your neighbor, I thank God for instructions. Here it is. Here, I want you to go make disciples, and this is how you do it. You do it first by baptizing them. This is nothing more than another way of saying leading them to Christ. This is what we talked about all Friday night. You've got to be able to lead someone to Christ, right? Because it is only after they have accepted Christ through an audible confession with their mouth of faith in God that they are saved from their sin. And as part of the ordinance that Christ left us, it is then that they should be what? Baptized, right? You don't baptize them while they're unsaved. You don't baptize them because they want to be baptized. There needs to be evidence. There needs to be an eyewitness to the conversion experience that has happened in their lives, right? Are you with me this Sunday? Touch your neighbor and say, go make disciples. The first step to it is you got to get them baptized. But to get them baptized, you got to give them enough evidence to give their life to Christ. To get them baptized, you got to offer proof of your salvation. In order to get them baptized, you're going to have to tell the story of Jesus Christ. Ask your neighbor, do you know his story? That's why we gave you the booklets. That's why we gave you the pamphlets. Why? To help you to be able to tell the story of Jesus Christ, because it is the first step in the disciple-making process. Do you got it? The next thing he says, you got to teach them. Teach them to observe or obey. He says it this way, the things I have commanded you. I'm just going to say, observe and obey the word of God. That's what you got to show them. You got to show them, yeah, it's not enough to read the word, but you have to do the word. The Bible says, be not what? Hearers only, but be what? Doers also. And the reality is, in becoming a disciple and in making a disciple, we all need examples to follow. The teacher has spent hours of the class time writing it on the board, but at some point she's got to say, look, here are some examples of how to do it. Here's a practice problem. Coaches spend hours telling the guys what to do, but when they get out on the field, he said, no, y'all get out of the way. This is how you do it. This is the proper way. This is the proper technique. And that's where we come in. We are the examples. The Bible says we are living epistles read of men. They read our lives. They look at our lives. You know how you learn how to pray? Anyone ever knew, how did you learn how to pray? You heard somebody else pray. That's how all learning takes. 90% of learning is imitation. When your mother wants to get you speak, your mother wants to get you to start talking or start speaking, she stands in front of you for hours and says what? Mama. Do you know what you're saying as a baby when you say mama? No. All you're doing is what? Copying. She said it, so I'm like, look, and she's saying it like 50 times, so I'm assuming she wants me to say it back to her. And that's how it starts. I start by just following, just doing what I see mama do. Doing what I see pop doing. I just do what I see those around me. And in the process, I'm learning how to. Do you follow what I'm saying? This is a part of the disciple-making process. This is where oftentimes we're all churches, mega churches, small churches, this is where we all lose it. We can get them in and get them saved, but we lose them through the back door. No one shows me how to. Pastor, I heard you say pray, but no one showed me how to pray. I'm so glad about all the conversations I've had this month. I've taught more on fasting than this month than I have ever before. And it's not from the pulpit. It's every chance I get, how you doing with the fast? Well, and half of it was they just didn't know how to do it. They wanted to do it. They were sincere in their effort, but things were, because no one ever took, Pastor, how do you do that? Someone has to, the Bible says, that Aquila and Priscilla took Apollos aside and showed him. Here's some stuff you're missing. You're gifted. You're talented. You're going about it the right way. But here is some other stuff. And they showed it to him. They explained it to him. He was already preaching the gospel. He was already winning souls for Christ. But there was more that he needed to learn. More that he needed to know. And it took somebody to what? Teach him. Teach him. That's why I told you on Friday night, the process, preaching on Sunday, Bible study on Friday. What are we doing? Teaching you. This is how you do it. We can run out of here dancing and shouting and spinning around. Monday coming, you're like, I don't know what I'm doing. I know I got real happy yesterday. But I didn't leave with some practical instruction in how to do it, nor do I have anyone to call. Because now that I'm saved, now that I've joined the church, everyone has left me alone. They assume I can figure out the rest on my own. Raise your hand if you know that's untrue. I need someone to show me how to live this out. My Bible says this, older women teach the younger women how to love their husbands. Don't just throw them out there. Just don't hope for the best. Oh, I'm keeping my fingers crossed. I hope they make it in 1 year. What is that? I'm giving you stuff out of your, but this is what the Bible says. Teach them. Show them. Call them and say, no, this is how you do it. And that's what we've got to do as believers. This is the critical part in the disciple-making process that we have to offer our lives. How many realize this? Making disciples takes time. This is why you need patience. They're not going to get it right away. They're going to make more mistakes than getting it right when they just start out. But we are to be there not to judge them, but to what? Love them. Do you follow what I'm saying? Who are you discipling today? That's the question. He has told us to go make this. Who are you discipling? Who are you calling on an every other day basis? Not to get in their business. Who are you calling every to say, hey, how you making it? The old church members used to say this. That's what they said. You yet holding on? And what I used to love about the church mothers, they didn't care about your business. They cared about one business, and that was the work. Are you yet holding on? And they weren't talking about their marriage. They weren't talking about their job. They were talking about Jesus Christ. Are you yet holding on? And if not, why not? And if not, how can I help? And they would tell you, I'm adding you to my prayer list. I'm calling you Thursday. I don't have to work Thursday. I'm calling you Thursday. For many of us, we're too young to remember this, but there was a time in the local churches when believers got sick and they began to get overwhelmed and problems arise, different things. There was a time the saints would come to your house and clean your house. You got sick in the hospital, they not only came and visited you, then they would leave the hospital, go to your house, clean your bathroom, clean your kitchen, put fresh linen on your bed. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm not making this stuff up. This is real. Like I said, many of us are too young to remember that day and age. But being a PK, I remember. Because I was in the gang. And I always ask me, where are we going now? We just went to the hospital. We just sat there for an hour. Now where are we going? We're going over their house. We're going over mother's house. We're going over brother so-and-so's house. Because we got to show them how to do it. They've hit a setback. They've hit a problem. But because I'm committed to making disciples, I won't leave them in the hospital and just pray for them and hope the Lord raise them up. No, the Lord is sending me. The Lord is using my hands. He's using my feet. Are you following what I'm saying? He says, go make disciples. You do it by baptizing them, leading them to salvation, and you do it by teaching them to obey. You finally got to get to the point where reading it is simply not enough. That's where many of us fall short. We read it. Oh, Pastor, I read it. I've read it. I know it. But are you doing it? And if not, why not? Right? The Bible says what? Lay aside every what? Lay aside every weight. Everything that keeps you from obeying the word of God. At some point, you got to learn to lay it aside. At some point, you've got to make a real decision. Am I going to trust Jesus? Or am I going to do it myself? And the world is filled with people who are doing it themselves. Dr. Taylor used to say of the believer, you'll find a traveler every now. She would always juxtapose it by saying, the broad road is what? Crowded. Everybody's parading down Broad Street. But the pathway that leads to eternal life, you'll find a guy every now. We need more disciples. And we need more disciple makers. Are you with me in this? Teaching them to obey all things. He says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So tell your neighbor and say, I have a job. And that is to go make disciples. And I'm so grateful so many of you came out ready to work. Because this Sunday, we not only have to work next door, but I told you every benediction, you're going out of here to go to work. Not to go home, not to go and get in your bed, not to go back home and put your pajamas on with the fluffy bunny tops. No, every time we leave the house of God, we're leaving to go to work. Are you with me in this? Tell your neighbor, say, it's time to go to work. Yeah, I've got to take what I've heard today. What I've learned today, what I've been taught today, And I've got to go out of here and I've got to make disciples. The way of salvation is a working way. It's a suffering way. We've got to get rid of this thinking that salvation is easy street. That salvation is gimme street. Jesus says, as I have suffered in the flesh, arm yourself likewise. Every time you name my name, some folks are going to believe what you say, and some folks won't believe what you say. But as believers, we got to what? Keep on working. Touch three people and tell them, keep on working. Yeah, that's how we build the kingdom. That's how we bring the ministry vision to pass. He needs sons and daughters who will keep on working. Keep on making disciples. Keep on bringing and building up believers until we have a body of Christ that can be sent out in the world. Sent out from the houses of God. Sent out from the houses of worship. Where? Out into the wild. Out into the village. He says the harvest is ripe, but I need more laborers. I've got a many unsaved, but I need believers. I need men and women ready to go to work. Touch three people and tell them, go to work. Go to work. This commission is our commission in the new year. And we must take it seriously. Shall we all stand?